So I'm trying to get you to see that. So you just can't unconditionally claim everything. You got to read context. But don't be despondent. There's tons of wonderful promises that you can have now that'll get you through and help you make it through the darkness, through the period of the dark kingdom, until the kingdom of light comes to this earth and the king of the kingdom of light comes to this earth, so that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's plenty to get you through until that happens. I think a good example of this, always remind me here, is in Matthew chapter 16. I'll just read it to you very quickly. One verse which will give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew 16, for example, verse 27. It says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." But you see, the trouble is, Al, we've got a bunch of Christians that want all their rewards now. I want all the blessings now. I'm claiming every blessing in the Bible right now. I'm going to be rich, never be sick, be a multi-billionaire, have 24 Cadillacs, boats, planes, you know, cattle. All the promises are mine. I'm going to have it all now. And let me tell you what, you don't want the, if that happens, I'll guarantee you won't want the kingdom to come. It's hard to want the kingdom to come when you're not so sure you're going to be living that good in the kingdom. I mean, you ain't got anything you need now. What I'm saying is, there are some good things about things going wrong. When things go wrong in your life, it'll drive you and me to pray like Jesus taught us to pray, "Lord, bring the kingdom." Every time my old bad knee aches, it just blesses me and reminds me that when the kingdom comes and I get my new body, I will not have an achy knee. Now, I'm still hopeful, and there's a lot of promises that God will heal my knee before the kingdom comes. God hadn't told me he won't, so I'm hopeful. I've been waiting a long time. But then Abraham waited 25 years for a son. That's a pretty long time to wait for God to deliver on a promise. You hear that? God did promise Abraham a son, and God did give him a son 25 years later. So for those of you in here that have been claiming promises from God, calling on God to give you certain promises, if you're in context and you hadn't heard God say no, then Frank, he still may say yes. Right. Have you waited 25 years yet? Well, Frank, you're not that much over 25 yet. I know you hadn't been waiting 25 years on any promise, see? So, hallelujah. But there is a balance. See, I just want you to see all the promises, the top of your rewards, according to this scripture, says that's when he's going to reward us all. But there's a lot of rewards before that. I want to tell you the other side of that is the Bible does tell you there's a lot of good stuff that God will bless you with before you meet the Lord in the air. But Acts 14:22 says, "By much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God." I want to tell you that since I've gotten saved, I've gone through some tribulation. It didn't say through the great tribulation you'll enter the kingdom of God. I don't, you know, but it sure said tribulation. Al, have you had any tribulation since you got saved? Now, I know about some of yours, don't we? We prayed about some of your tribulations. Lee, have you had any tribulation since you got saved? Well, son of a gun, Jesus must be telling the truth when he taught us through the book of Acts and through his servant that was writing the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, that Christians do have tribulation. I know a lot of people try and confess them all away, but I've noticed that it's funny that though they won't admit they've got a tribulation, they're confessing them away. I'm really not sick, but I'm claiming the promise of being healed. I've only got the symptoms. If you've only got symptoms, you don't need to be healed. Furthermore, there's not a single promise in the Bible for symptoms. But there's a lot of promises in the Bible for sick folk. So if you'll quit lying to Jesus, tell him the truth, you're really sick, call on him to heal you, you're liable to get healed. Your best chance to get something out of God is to always tell it like it is. Hey, never lie to God. Won't do a bit of good. He already knows. It ain't going to do you any good to say, "Now, God, I'm not really afraid, but, you know, let me translate that. Lord, I'm scared to death. I'm scared my baby's going to die. She's sick. I'm scared I'm going to lose my job." Let me tell you something. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He wants us to trust him. But the best way to get over your fear, you want to know the best way, is to admit it to God. "God, I am afraid, but you are my strong tower. You're my rock. You're my strength. You're the source of my courage. Strengthen me, Lord. You have said you'll never leave me nor forsake me. You have given me promises that you will deliver. And as you begin to tell God the truth and talk to him like that, well, you'll just all of a sudden find you're not afraid anymore. The Holy Spirit will minister to you by honoring your honesty. Now, don't just leave it there. You know, I mean, don't just tell him you're afraid. Repent. Since being afraid is a lack of trust in God. It is. If Jennifer comes up to me and tells me, Dad, I'm afraid that we're not going to eat next week, what she just said is two things she's afraid. Number one, I won't do my share and turn a living. And she said that she's afraid God isn't going to do his share. And so, boy, she just said, no, everybody's going to let me down. When it'd be okay if she came saying, Dad, I'm concerned about this matter. And maybe I'm even more than concerned. And then all I need to say is, it's okay that you're concerned, honey, but don't be concerned anymore. It's going to be okay. I have turned this problem over to God. We will eat next week. How do I know that? I read Psalms 37. Says, I've been old, now, young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. We're going to eat.
Amen.
We're going to eat. Listen to me, beloved. If you'll trust God, you'll eat even if God has to bring out some more manna.
Amen.
God will supply your needs, even if he has to multiply the widow's oil again. Even if he has to multiply the widow's flour again. Even if he has to multiply some fish for you to eat, God will see to it that you eat either naturally or supernaturally if you'll trust him.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Because God doesn't change, and his word endures forever. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 12, because we're talking about the kingdom, and I want to read verse 32 to you. Do not fear, little flock. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is no more comforting message than I can offer those of you that are saved in this room tonight. You're the little flock. Don't be afraid. It's the Father's good pleasure that you earn the kingdom. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't say that. I got carried away. So many cults teach that, I thought it had to be true. To give you the kingdom. It's a gift. The kingdom of God is a gift. Now, wait, I've got a question. Why would God give a kingdom to a bunch of sinners like us? Now, think about it. I want you to meditate on the thought. Why? Why does any father give something to his little sinning children? Do you know, that's all you got is a bunch of little sinning children. Why does a father give good things to his children? He loves them. Yeah. Now, if you guys will believe that verse and rest in it, don't be afraid. But did you see, it's more than that. It pleasures him to give you the kingdom. I love that part. See, I am a father. When I get, not long ago, a couple of months back, we were going through a real swanky shopping mall over in Houston. And Jenny saw this little white dress. And it was kind of expensive. It was a lot more than I ever paid for her a dress before. And oh, she said, oh, Daddy, such a beautiful dress. That looks like it's pretty expensive. Well, could I just try it on? Well, trying on's cheap, see. I said, okay, you can try it on. And it looked so cute on her. Now, that's kind of a non sequitur. It's hard to say something looks cute when it costs that much. Cute, see, cute means inexpensive to me. You know, when a dress is cute, that doesn't, see, when a dress is elegant, that's different. Elegant and cute are different. Cute, when you say something's cute, I don't get the idea that it costs a lot. I like cute things, you know what I mean? Well, this one was cute, but it also was expensive. And the truth is, she figured that we probably couldn't get it. She didn't pressure me. I could see how badly she wanted it. And I just decided I'd get it for her. I rarely ever would spend that much money on a 14-year-old's dress. Yes, that big kid there is only 14, so you boys stay away. Not yet. pleasured me. I had the money. It pleasured me to do it, to bless her. Daddy, really? I can really have it? You're really good? She could hardly believe it. She knew that it was more than I normally... Now, let me tell you something. I'm a father, and I'm limited in power. I have limited resources. We have a father who has unlimited resources.
Hallelujah.
Unlimited.
Hallelujah.
Now, the kingdom cost him a lot. Jesus died. The forfeiture of the life of God in the flesh. The price was very high. But it pleasured him. You know, sometimes churches teach us about the high cost of Jesus' death on our behalf. And that's important that we hear that. It's important that we grasp it. But so often, they end up making us feel guilty about it. And you should feel that twinge of guilt, but it's got to go beyond that. If we leave you in the guilt, you're wiped out. Guilt destroys Christians. The good news is that the moment you get that twinge of guilt, my duty is to say next, it pleasured him to pay that price so that he could give us the kingdom. You only give things to people you love. Do you know that? You give. I know God loves us. You can tell when someone doesn't love. They are professional receivers. They always want to receive. Gimme. Self-seeking, self-centered people always say, feel sorry for me. Everybody, poor little me. Do you know what that beast husband of mine did? Let me tell you what a wicked man he is. Private little pity parties. Unfaithful wives talking behind their husband's back. Oh, now, don't misunderstand. If you've got a problem and you need counsel because you don't know what to do about a wicked husband, that's one thing. But counsel is coming to a man of God. Wickedness is telling 12 of your girlfriends because you want pity. Poor me. Can you believe it? As precious as I am, this wicked man is treating me so terrible. You can see it, can't you? Now some of you girls are sitting there saying, oh no, he found me. I feel so terrible, Floyd. You've exposed my sin. Well, don't feel terrible. Repent. Then when you leave here, you won't feel bad at all. And go your way and sin no more on that sin. Is that fair enough? That sounds like good scripture to me. All right? But we've been talking about the kingdom, and I want you to be aware, number one, of the incredible price that it cost that we might have the kingdom. But, I want to remind you above that the Father was glad to do it. It pleasured them. Hebrews chapter 2 said that Jesus was desirous to do it so that he could bring many sons into glory. Hebrews 12 teaches exactly the same thought, that it was worth it to him. Some of you daddies, you've labored hard to earn money sometimes when your little girls wanted an expensive dress. But sometimes, and you don't always do it, but every now and then, you know, it just kind of pleasures you to dig in a little deep, to do without something else somewhere, to give them that once-in-a-lifetime gift, just to see the joy. That's what God's done. He's given us, listen to me, a once-in-a-lifetime gift. It lasts forever. It's a tremendous gift. And it pleasured him. So don't fear. Don't be afraid. I don't care what your problem is in this room tonight. Those of you that will be listening to these tapes, I don't care what your problem is. Don't be afraid. It is your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to just give because He loves. Lovers give. When they love you, they give. That's how you know they love you. Hallelujah. Now I want us to turn to a scripture as we're closing thoughts on the kingdom to look at very quickly in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Because it's bothered the church for a long time. We're trying in here right now to look at scriptures in their context and to examine these difficult scriptures about the kingdom, because God no longer wants you where you don't understand some of these kingdom scriptures. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 12, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus is speaking, And, I guess I'll start at verse 11. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now assuredly I say unto you, among those born of women..." All right, now let's write that on the board. Born of women... Among those born of women, there are none greater than John the Baptist. No one has ever risen greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Now, we've been talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the least in the kingdom that's been born into the kingdom is greater even than John Baptist. Now, that bothers a lot of people. A lot of people scratch their head over that. It's an easy scripture. You see, the first statement is speaking of the first birth. How many of you know that every man that's ever walked the planet since Adam, even Jesus, was born of a woman? The first statement is speaking of the first birth. The first birth. And God is saying this: if you've only been born once, you're in trouble. If you've only been born of women, of woman, you're in trouble. Everybody in this room has been born of a woman. Okay? Now, John, and so Jesus is teaching that John, no one has ever walked the planet with more on the ball than John. God gave him more burning talent. No one born of women has ever been greater than John. Let me just talk to you a moment about John with all that. You want to know about how long his ministry lasted? About 6 months. He prepared for 30 years. What I'm telling you is, it doesn't matter how long your ministry is, it's the quality of it, not the quantity of it.
Amen.
Some of you young men in here, God Almighty has called you and is at this moment calling you into full-time ministry. Let me just tell all you Christians, being a Christian is full-time ministry. The Great Commission is a full-time ministry, and every Christian has been called to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. That's full-time ministry. Problem is, too many people want to go and minister when they hadn't got a thing to minister. Hadn't sat at Jesus' feet and learned of him. Now, John the Baptist had a very short ministry. And it wasn't too glorious looking at it in the natural eye. He ended up in jail and got his head cut off. How'd you like to sit out there studying the Bible, praying? Now, remember, he was from the tribe of Levi. He didn't even go down to preschool. It stunk too bad. The seminary was so rotten when John came along, he didn't even go. He didn't wear the official garb. They all wore white linen robes, remember? John didn't. He went out in the desert where he could find God, be alone with God, and get away with all that crummy, bad Bible teaching at the local seminary so he wouldn't get polluted. Wore a double-breasted camel's hair three-piece suit. Ate locusts and honey. And, I mean, the desert is not your good spot. It's cold at night and it's hot in the daytime. And he studied and prayed and studied and prayed and studied and prayed. All that talent sure had a short ministry. Now, Elijah went up in the fiery chariot. John got his head cut off. I'm just pointing out to you that God has a different call for every one of us. And one of the biggest sins that's going on in the Christian church today is we're seeing God bless one guy and all thinking God ought to bless us all the same. Oh, God, I want a ministry. Let me see. Now, which one of the prophets didn't get killed? I sure don't want Jeremiah's. Let me see. They try to kill him all the time. That's not too popular. Elisha, well, he died sick. You know, Jacob died sick. I mean, all this prosperity teaching and all this instant healing teaching, well, the guys in the Old Testament those great prophets, Jacob died on a deathbed sick, practically blind. Isaac died sick, blind. In fact, he was blind for years before he died. Years and years and years. Elisha, who raised the dead, died on his sick bed. I mean, and his teacher went up in a fiery chariot. I found my man. Lord, Enoch or Elijah, either one, I'll take their ministry. Peter got thrown in jail. An angel went over and got him out. Paul got thrown in jail and stayed for years. wasting his time writing epistles that we study and get instruction from God from. Now, Paul could have felt real despondent, real defeated.
Lord, you don't love me. You sent an angel over to get Peter out of jail. What's wrong, God? Hadn't I been praying enough lately?
See, do you see what you guys do? Don't you see yourself in this story?
Amen.
You're always doing that.
Lord, what have I done wrong?
You're living in the kingdom of darkness. Things go wrong in the kingdom of darkness, especially to the children of light. Because you're misfits here. Stephen, we're just a bunch of misfits here. Because this is not our home. And the problem is, so many of us in this room are trying to be comfortable here and make this our home. We want comfort here in the kingdom of darkness. And God, Jesus already promised you. Now look, if they hated me and killed me, you better understand they're going to come after you too. So we say, not me. I ain't going to tell nobody. And just to make sure I live like hell, to make sure nobody suspects I'm a Christian.
Oh, man.
But see, listen, you don't have to go looking for tribulation and looking for persecution. You start walking with Jesus Christ and letting the Spirit of God guide you, and it's going to come. You won't be able to stay away from it. It will find you. Job was doing great, but it found him. And so, see, the teaching isn't coming to us balanced. And so this scripture then is teaching now, look, that if you're only talking about people born first, old John had it. And so the comparison is the comparison between people that's only been born once and are going to forever live in the kingdom of darkness, as compared to people that have been born twice, born into the kingdom, they're going to live forever in the kingdom of light. And even the least in the kingdom of light is greater than the greatest in the kingdom of darkness. Not that John was in the kingdom of darkness, but he was born into the kingdom of darkness. So if you're born once, I don't care if you get to be president or dictator, if your name is Alexander the Great, the puniest Christian that ever got saved is going to be greater. Now listen to this. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Does that encourage you to give up rebellious, overt acts of sin against God for 20 or 30 years? I mean, will that encourage you? You know, I mean, most of us in here, you know, isn't it worth, you know, following God for 20 or 30 years, you know, so that forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you won't end up like Reuben and Levi and Simeon, saved but disqualified from the blessings that God wanted for him. Reuben should have gotten the blessing and the birthright. But there's another weird verse here. It's verse 12. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent taken by force. And, you know, people always scratch their head over that. Now look at that. It says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's right. I've seen men shake their fist at it, scream at God, scream at them. When they can't see God, they'd like to kick God in the shin, see. If they can't find God, they find us. They see him in us. So they get us. And they stomp us. Let me tell you something. Do you know what a daddy does to somebody that messes with his kids when he shows up? Woo! You mess with my kid when I'm not around, and then I show up, you're in bad trouble. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's right. And you are members of the kingdom of heaven. And if you're walking with God, you suffer violence. This is the violent. Take it by force. What? The kingdom. You say, what does that mean, Floyd? All right, now, let me tell you. The scriptures always explain the scriptures. Turn with me very quickly to Matthew 21. And let's understand this kingdom scripture. It's a weird scripture. The violent take the kingdom of God by force? We don't understand that. The kingdom of heaven by force? What do you mean, Lord? Well, let's get it. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jesus himself speaks. Here, another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower. He leased it to the vine dressers and went to a far country. Now, remember, Jesus is teaching Jews. And if you were a Jew and really knew the Old Testament, instantly, when he spoke those words, your mind would instantly go to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, which almost are word for word these passages. And in that passage, Israel was the vineyard. In other words, what does this mean? They would instantly understand that he's talking about that the vineyard is Israel. And he set a hedge around it. That's right, God put a hedge around Israel. He puts a hedge around us. The New Testament and the Old Testament teaches that. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Okay? And when the time for fruit drew near, he sent his servants, the prophets, to the vine dressers. In other words, now look, as he tells this, remember, he's talking to the religious leaders of Israel. Israel, the vineyard, has been left by God in the hands of vine dressers, the shepherds, the priests, the shepherds. He left them to tend his vineyard. Tell you what, every time a preacher reads this, he ought to shake all over. When God leaves the vineyard in your hands, you'd better watch out what you do with his vineyard. Because it's his vineyard. I'm just a vine dresser. Because, you know, I'm actually part of the vineyard. You know, I may be the vine dresser, but remember, I'm one of you too. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive the fruit of it. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. He sent another servant, more than the other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. But last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, surely they will respect my son. Now, God is clearly showing us by this teaching that the wicked deserve their punishment. I know what I'd do if they did this to my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, now watch this, we're going to use this to explain to us that weird passage in Matthew 11, 12 that said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now remember, you don't have a kingdom without a king. Since John the Baptist came preaching, repent, the kingdom is at hand, then Jesus comes, the king comes, offering the kingdom. Because anywhere the king goes, the kingdom's right with him. And that's what he's saying back there. Since John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. The violent take it by force. You cannot separate the kingdom from the king. Now let's see what they did. But the vine dressers, verse 38, saw the son. They said among themselves, this is the heir. You're right. Jesus is the heir. Only trouble is, if you're the heir, you can't get your inheritance till somebody dies. Right? Somebody's got to die for the heir to inherit. That's the tough part. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Oh, that's just like that thing in Matthew 11, 12 that says the violent are taking it by force. See, they won't come God's way. Faith in the heir. They say, no, we don't want him. We will seize the kingdom. We will seize the king and take his inheritance by force. You see, in other words, what is it they're going to seize the inheritance? Well, it's down in verse 43, the kingdom. Jesus said down in verse 43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away. In other words, what is Jesus' inheritance? Not the throne of heaven. He already had that one. The throne of David. The earthly kingdom is his inheritance. That's why he was born, as we've already studied. So the inheritance is the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. They said, let's kill the heir and seize the kingdom for ourselves. Hey, they're going to help God bring the kingdom. We'll just kill the heir and establish the kingdom. You know, there's all kind of cult groups still trying to establish the kingdom. But King Jesus will come and establish the kingdom. And he's already established the kingdom in our hearts by bringing us to repentance where we're fit for the kingdom. Because nobody goes into the kingdom until you do what John the Baptist said, repent. For the kingdom is at hand. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard. Exactly, they took Jesus out of Jerusalem and crucified him outside the city. And they killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Now, listen. I realize we're only reading to Matthew, and I'm going to tell you, God rewards you if you study. Hebrews says that God is a rewarder of those that diligently search. Listen to me. To get the most out of this story, what you got to do is put all the gospel accounts of this, Stephen, together and look at the whole thing. Now, when Jesus said this, those of you that had red-letter Bibles, you'll see, Jesus has been speaking up till now. Verse 41, they speak. They got carried away with the story and pronounced judgment on themselves. They are the wicked vine dressers. And they are so carried away with the story. Jesus is such a great storyteller. They're totally carried away. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and lease the vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him fruits in their seasons. Now, it doesn't say it here, but if you go to Luke 20:16, which is the companion passage, as soon as they said that, Jesus then looked at them and repeated what they just said. See, they don't see, right at this moment, they don't see he's talking about them. Of course not. Sinners have a hard time seeing that the message is to them. You know, the message is it's to the other people. And as soon as he says this, as they said this, Jesus repeats their words. He will come and destroy those wicked men and give the inheritance to someone else that will bring forth fruit. And when he repeated their words, the Holy Spirit drove it home that they were the wicked vine dressers. Okay, so I'm just telling you, the reward you get from comparing Scripture with Scripture. And as soon as Jesus said that, he then said these words. Did you never read the Scriptures? Oh, what a burn. He just asked all the religious leaders, have they not read the Scriptures? Oh, that's just a burn. That is a burn. I mean, it's like going to, you know, some seminary and, you know, and asking the professors, have you never read the Scriptures? It's like, let me tell you, let me give you an idea how that would go over. It's like you go into church this Sunday and you've got a lost preacher and you go up to him afterwards and say, have you not yet read the Scriptures? Because some of you, if you've got a lost preacher, you probably might be wondering if you ever read them. You know, last Sunday he preached from Aristotle. The week before he preached from Pogo. And the month before, he preached from Reader's Digest. You know, when you get a lost preacher, they can preach from all kinds of things, but not the Bible. And you just ought to go up to them one of these days and say, have you not yet read the Scriptures? We wondered. We never heard a message from them. But anyway, I know. Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? See, they've rejected him. That's what he's pointing out. Has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Listen, y'all, Jesus had a way of saying it, didn't he? Do you realize that if I was in a typical... Listen to me. If I was in a lost congregation of religious leaders, I want you to put it in a modern setting. I'm at the College of the Cardinals at the Vatican. And I give this story, and then I say, therefore, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to someone that will bring forth fruit. Do you have any idea how that would go over? Can you picture Walter Cronkite picking up on that one? Some religious nut walking and dared spoke to these great men of God. Thusly. I'm trying to show you that Jesus was a as far as these people were concerned, he was an illiterate country bumpkin carpenter from Nazareth with a high school education. And he was talking to a bunch of PhDs that had some good-looking robes on. And had the unmitigated nerve to say, the kingdom of God is going to be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits. Verse 45 says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking of them. Do you know why Jesus told them that? He loved them, wanted them to repent so that they didn't perish. I want you guys to remember that the lost Jews wanted the kingdom based on the first birth. That is, they were Abraham's offspring. They had been circumcised and they had done works. Therefore, the Jews felt they deserved the kingdom of God. It was their inheritance by a first birth, they thought. But you see, that isn't how Abraham got saved. Whoa. Did Abraham get saved by getting born once? No, he was a Syrian. He was born a Syrian. But that isn't when he got saved. He got saved when God made him a promise concerning the seed of the woman, and he believed it. You know, in John chapter 3, we won't read it for time's sake, but in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, all those Jews there believed they were saved because they had been born a Jew. That's the first birth. And that they were good churchgoers. And John the Baptist came and said, "Don't tell me you're going to make it because you're sons of Abraham. God can make sons of Abraham out of rocks. Don't you in this room think that because you're a Southern Baptist, you're going to heaven. Southern Baptist churches are full of people going to hell, just like Pentecostal churches are full of people going to hell, and just like Catholic churches are full of people going to hell. Church membership, don't think that you're going to hide from God at Judgment Day and say, 'I've been water baptized.' God said, 'Yeah, but you never changed your heart. You never repented of your wicked sins. You went in a dry sinner and came out a wet sinner.'" These Jews were standing there saying, "We've been circumcised." God says, "That's the wrong piece of meat. I want your hearts, and you're offering me foreskins. Yes, I told you to be circumcised, but that was supposed to be done on condition that when you got old enough to understand, you'd give me your heart." Jesus came along and amened John the Baptist in John in chapter 8. In John in chapter 8, Jesus comes along, and in verse 24, he said this to them. He's talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to all the people that had seen him multiply the food and feed the 5,000. They had followed him. And Jesus says this to them. Let's look at that. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking. He says in verse 24, "Therefore I say unto you, you will die in your sins." Oh, do you know how unpopular that is to say that to people? See, that doesn't sound loving, but it's the highest act of love you can do. If your heart's right when you say it to people. If I come in here to you and I really want to burn you, "You wicked sinners, you're going to die in your sins." See, I don't love you. Frankly, I'm hoping that you will die in your sins and go to hell just to make sure maybe I'll get more of heaven, a bigger piece of the pie for me. I don't want to see you guys make it. I'll come in and warn you, but I won't love you. The highest act of love is to warn people to save them. That's why we parents warn you children. You don't like it when we warn you. But it's the highest act of love we can do. Is to warn you when we know you're going to get mad at us about it. See, we want you kids to love us. It's important to us that you love us. But it's more important that you survive. And he says, "Therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." See, they thought they were saved because they were Jews. He says, "No, you've got to believe that I am I am." The word "he" is not in the original. If you've got a King James, it's written in italics, isn't it? "He" isn't there. He said, "If you don't believe that I am, the one that Moses talked to at the burning bush, if you don't believe that's who I am." Wait a minute, Jesus. Moses talked to God at the burning bush. That's right, baby. And if you don't believe that that's who I am, you will die in your sins. Please observe, he didn't say if you don't believe and give up your drinking, you'll die in your sins. He didn't say anything about their drinking. He said, "You just believe. I'll take care of your drinking after you believe."
Amen.
You hear that?
Amen.
He said, "Just come. You just believe that I'm I am, and I'll take care of the rest of your sins when you come to me."
That's
He didn't say, now you believe that I am and quit your adultery. No, he says, you come to me, you little adulterer, and I'll clean you up, but not till you believe and come to me in repentance. Don't make God any vows. God, if you'll accept me, I will never sin again. First of all, that's a lie. And he knows that he can't accept you on that basis. How can God accept you on a lying basis? Think about it. God, if you will just... Oh, people do that to God all the time. Lord, if you just won't let me have VD this time, I promise I'll never do it again. Oh, Lord, if you just won't let me be pregnant this time, I won't do it again. God looks and says, liar. He says, I'm not going to accept you guys on the basis of lying. Lord, if you'll just accept me, I'll never take another drink. Liar. God didn't want you coming on bargaining. God wants you to understand that he loves you enough to accept you as you are. Listen to me. If we'll accept people as they are, sinners, as they come around us, they will want to be like us because we accepted them as they were. And as we walk with God, they will begin to want to walk with God because they're going to want to be like us. If I will only love you guys when you live up to very high spiritual standards, there ain't going to be no love anywhere. I mean, there ain't going to be any coming back toward me. I didn't make the grade either. But if I love you just like you are, then he'll want to be like I am. He'll respond to that. And if I walk with God, he'll want to walk with God because he'll want to be like the man that'll love him as he is. Now, there's only one guy that's going to love you guys and only one guy that's going to love me as I am. That's Jesus. Now, my wife will love me as I am sometimes, but sometimes I get on her nerves. That has happened in my family too. Okay? See, there's only one person that's going to always love you at a constant level regardless of your stinking and my stinking performance. Jesus. He'll accept you as you are. Then he'll start changing you. And so, again here, Jesus says that you get... See, Jesus and John the Baptist just burst their little bubble of thinking they were going to inherit the kingdom because they belonged down at First Baptist. Or at First Synagogue of Jerusalem. Or at Second Assembly. Or wherever.